It doesn't rely on what we do or don't do, as if we could merit anything from God. True Christianity is unique in that it's based solely on faith in God and what He has to say to us in the Bible. If it weren't for the Bible, we wouldn't be able to know God. We wouldn't be able to know about salvation. We wouldn't know that the things that God has freely given to us. So faith is based solely on God, whom we cannot see, and His Word. Faith, by definition, has everything to do with what we cannot see and what we do not yet have. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, we walk based on what God says to us in the Word, whether we see it or we don't see it. In fact, if we see it, we don't really need to believe it because we can see it. You know, most folks, the world says, well, seeing is believing, but for Christians, it's believing is seeing. We believe first, and then we see. We believe that we have eternal life, and I tell you today that we're going to see that someday. We don't have the Lord, we can't see or touch the Lord, but we believe that He's coming. We don't see it, but someday He's going to come for us. We believe it. Faith has nothing to do with our five senses, but it has everything to do with our hearts or our spirits. That is the very depth of our core of being. The Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Faith is not what many people think it is. It's not attending church services. I'm sure it won't shock any of you for me to say that, but for many that would shock them. Faith is not attending church services. Faith is not serving in the church. It's not being an usher. It's not playing the organ. It's not even being the minister. Faith is not doing or being good. Because of faith, we attend church. Because of faith, we serve in the church. Because of faith, we do good, seek to do good. But that's not faith. Biblical faith believes that God is, but doesn't stop there, because the Bible says that even the devil believes that God is real. And he shudders. He trembles at the thought, because his day is coming. Biblical faith believes that God is, and this is very important, that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. God is a rewarder. I've been a Christian for 36 years, and we end at noon, right? Or is it one? Or two? So, I was a Christian at the time. This is probably in 2006. I was at a meeting, and they had a worship leader there, and he was... I don't know what he was leading worship, and he referenced this scripture, and it's like for the first time after having read that verse so many times, it hit me. God is a rewarder. He's a rewarder. You come to him, you seek him, and guess what? You have the promise that he's going to reward you. That's what faith is. So you can come to God expectantly. Derek Prince, Since gone on to be with the Lord, used to say that, you know, the one thing that we can really derive from this passage of Scripture is the fact that we believe that God is good. You know, other religions, other gods, so-called gods, if you will, they're not so pretty. But our God is awesome. Today I'm going to share with you some very simple truths that will dramatically change your life if you'll hear and receive them. You might ask me, well, how can I say that? Well, first, because the Bible tells me that if we'll lay hold of certain truths, just like that hymn said, it's going to do something really wonderful in our lives. The Bible tells me. First, and secondly, I know the Lord, And I know that this is so, the things that I'm going to tell you today. And third, I know it because I've experienced it. The things that I'm going to share with you today will radically change your life. And you know, maybe you're comfortable with where you're at. Maybe you're not. But even if you are comfortable, I tell you that God has so much more for you right here in the here and now in this life that it's worthwhile to be hearing and listening and seeking Him. That Him mentioned keys. Well, I'm going to share with you a key to having anything that you may want or need in life, whether it's spiritual, physical, or material, providing that is, it's within the framework of the will of God. And the will of God, albeit in many respects, is very, very narrow, and you don't want to deviate from it. But on the other hand, it's very, very broad and all-inclusive. Jesus said that, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Another translation says, "I have come that they may have and enjoy life." Isn't that something? God wants us to enjoy life. And if you're anything like me, I've kind of missed that sometimes. I'm not always enjoying life, but that's why Jesus came. Abundant life, the ability to enjoy life, is something that Jesus came for and paid the price for. My main text today is in Mark chapter 9, and where I'm going to zero in on is on verse 23, but I'm going to read the whole story. It's a story about a man who brings what the Gospel of Matthew terms his lunatic son. Some translations render it as an epileptic, his son who has epilepsy. In this particular version, it just simply mentions that the boy is mute. But anyway, I'm going to read the whole story beginning in verse 14 of chapter 9. If you have a Bible, read it. If not, just listen on. "When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them." Now the picture is this. Just Jesus and Peter, James, and John, they're up on the mountain right now, okay? And Jesus was transfigured before them. But down on the ground, the other disciples, if there's 12, that means there's 9 of them down on the ground. And there's this man who has this son with a problem, and the man has gone to the disciples because Jesus is not around. So that's the picture. Jesus and the three have not come down from the mountain just yet. "When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw him, that is Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him." So he's come down from the mountain. "And he asked them, 'What are you discussing with them?' And one of the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out and they could not do it.' And he answered them and said, 'O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Bring the boy to me.' So they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, that is the boy, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. He asked his father," Jesus that is, "asked the father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he," the father, "said, 'From childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him.' And this is what the father said to him, 'But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible to him who believes.'" I read the story, the whole so that you can get the context. And You know, Jesus comes down from the mountain with the three disciples, and there's this big commotion. And so he investigates what's going on, and the man with this boy, you know, he has gone to the disciples, which I might add, the disciples had been given full authority and power by Jesus in previous verses to cast out demons and to heal diseases. But for some reason, they were not able to do it. And we'll speak about that in a minute. So the man says to Jesus, well, if you can, help us. Okay? And Jesus says, in effect, if I can, no, all things are possible to him who believes. In other words, he puts the responsibility back on the Father. Back on the Father's faith. And the first thing I want to point out to you today is that faith must be based on God's capabilities. Okay? Faith must be based on God's ability. It's not enough to believe that there's a God. That's not life-changing faith. That kind of faith does not meet our needs. There must be a conviction that God is completely able to take care of your need. And in this case, the need of a child. Interestingly, in another place in the Gospel of Matthew, there were two blind men that came up to Jesus. And they were following him around, and they were very, very persistent. And once they were able to get access to them, or to Jesus, the blind man, Jesus asked him, do you believe that I'm able to do this? In other words, he was challenging whether or not they had the faith that Jesus had the capability of doing the very thing that they wanted. Many people will, if they agree or believe that there's a God, will consent to the fact that God can do anything, but not necessarily for them. Okay? If you listen to the words of people, you can get a pretty good idea of where they're at. And they may believe in God, and they may even believe that God is all-powerful and able to do anything, but judging from the words that come out of their mouth, they're not so sure. I caught myself the other day, and I own a company, and it's been challenging. And we had, for us, a pretty significant payroll due on Thursday, and it comes out of our account electronically, and we didn't have any money. We had a lot of people that owed us money, but we didn't have any money. And so I, practicing what I'm going to be teaching here today, I was believing God. I asked God, you know, for the payroll money. And I was believing and making sure that I said that I was believing. But I happened to be talking with a man, I think it was Wednesday night, and out of my mouth came, we've got payroll tomorrow and I don't have the funds. And I thought, I'm not believing in God's capability. I caught myself. But most folks, instead of relying upon God and His capability, they're going to rely upon themselves. They're going to rely upon the government. They're going to rely upon the doctors, lawyers, upon credit cards, and so forth. And those things aren't bad in themselves, but when they take the place of God in our lives, they're bad. You can see, you can pretty much tell when you're in unbelief or lacking faith or when somebody else is by expressions or feelings of worry or fear or anxiety, even discouragement or depression. And God knows that we struggle with these things, and He's made provision in His Word that we need to be encouraged sometimes about things that we already know. In fact, Paul, in his a letter to Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20. You've heard it before. But he reassures the Ephesians of what God's capabilities are. And they're pretty big. He says, now, to him who is able, To him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Excuse me. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. We had to reassure them that God is able. And God is able to do far more than what you are able to ask or think he's able to do. He's able to do incredibly wonderful things. I remember Jim Russell used to say to me, when I was lamenting this or that problem, he would always say, there's no problem too big that God can't solve. Jim Russell believed in God's ability to do the extraordinary. And I want to say to you, because I've had to say this to myself, that based on this word, there's nothing. Nothing, if you separate the words, is no thing. There is no thing that God cannot do. There is nothing too difficult for him. There is nothing that is impossible for him. Jesus put the responsibility in the case of the father who brought his son. He put the responsibility right back on the father. And he says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. He was saying in no uncertain terms that it wasn't a matter of his, that is Jesus' capability, but it was a matter of the man's faith. And that's the word of the Lord to us. Jesus laments many things in scriptures, not the least of which is a lack of faith. I was studying for the sermon this morning and I learned that Jesus, there's two places in the New Testament where it says that Jesus marveled. Okay? In other words, he was amazed. He really took note of something. One was the faith of a Gentile centurion, a Roman centurion. He said that I've not found such great a faith in all of Israel. Out of all the people and all the religious folks and all of his disciples, there wasn't anybody who had a greater faith than this centurion did, and he wasn't even part of the program. In other words, he was not even part of the Jewish culture or Jewish people. So he marveled at the centurion's faith, but he also marveled at the Jews' unbelief. In fact, in our text today, you see that when they came to him, he said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long do I put up with you? From our Savior who loves us. Jesus' response to the man's plea is breathtaking. It's astounding. It's revolutionary. He says, all things are possible to him who believes. And I want you to just, let's dwell on that for a minute. All things are possible. The word all, what does it mean? It means all, right? It means what? Is there something excluded? No, nothing is excluded. And I want you to really hear this. There is no area of life to which faith does not apply. There is no need that you may have, or that I may have, that is too great. There is no desire that you have that is too far-fetched. There is no goal that you may set for yourself that is too high. And there is no promise of God given us in Scripture that is outside your reach, my reach, through faith. If there's something that needs to happen in your life, if there's something that you want to happen in your life, if there is something that you know to be the will of God, that you want to happen, whether it's for yourself or it's for others, it is faith that can and will bring it about. So first, we must believe in God's capabilities. Each one of us, you and I, our lives are a testimony to the level of our faith, the faith that we have. Now, that doesn't mean we go through tests, we go through things, and we're challenged, and that's all part of the plan. You know, God allows things in our lives to test us, to see what we're made of. He's working to grow us. Scripture says He's the author of faith, but He's also the perfecter. So He's working things out in your life. So, you know, but in general, or overall, our lives are a testimony to our level of faith. What we believe and the degree with which we believe it is evidenced by the kind of life we live. I want to read from you in Matthew's Gospel, and you can turn there if you want. It's Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 30, and there's several of these things that kind of go together, and I want to read just three simple verses. I alluded to it earlier about the occasion where two blind men are healed. And starting in verse 27 of chapter 9, it reads, "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed Him, crying out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When He entered the house, the blind men came up to Him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I'm able to do this?'" There it again, God's asking, do you believe in my capability? "And they said to Him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then He touched their eyes, saying," now here, Jesus touched their eyes and He said, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." Those words, "It shall be done to you according to your faith," are repeated many times and in different instances in the New Testament. Jesus says to us that our experience of Him and of the things of God, the goodness of God, that's all going to come about in our lives. We're going to experience, we're going to live it out, we're going to have it based on or according to our faith. What we receive from God and to the degree to which we receive it in any area of life pertaining to any need or want we may have will hinge totally on the level of our faith. Derek Prince used to teach, and it says it almost seems heretical for me to say this. It almost seems like it takes away from God's being God, but it's nonetheless true. Through faith, God's possibilities become ours. We know from Scripture that with God, nothing is impossible. Remember when the angel came to Mary and announced that she was going to be having the Christ child, and she says something to the effect, you know, "Let it be done according to your word," and she says somewhere in there, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." Maybe it's the angel that says it, I don't know. But we know that nothing is impossible with God, right? He's God. Well, coupled with that statement, and then Jesus' very own words saying, "All things are possible to you if you'll believe," then we can confidently say that through faith, God's possibilities become ours. The things that are possible with God become possible for us through faith. In Matthew chapter 17, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but it records the same miracle as we read from Mark 9 this morning, our opening passage. And it's always cool to read this, you know, if you have reoccurring miracles, because sometimes the gospel, sometimes a miracle or something Jesus did will only be listed one time in one of the gospels. Sometimes it's listed in all four, sometimes it's in two. Well, it always helps to read them, you know, go read it and then read it in another gospel, and you kind of get a bigger picture. because Luke got some of the details. He being a physician, he was more detailed. Sometimes, you know, especially as it related to the illness or whatever. But Mark will give you a little different picture, and Matthew, and you put all those together and you get the picture. And we find out that the disciples, and these are the big shots, these are the 12 that Jesus appointed, you know, they had issues with their faith too. You know, I told you that Jesus had already given them the authority and the power to cast this demon out, to heal this boy, but they couldn't do it. And we find out in Matthew's account of this miracle, the reason was because of their lack of faith. Well, in that particular account, Jesus rebuffs them, the disciples, for their lack of faith and not being able to heal the boy. And he goes on to say that if you have, and this is verse 20, the latter part of verse 20 in Matthew 17, it says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And hear this, nothing will be impossible to you. I said that through faith, God's possibilities become ours. Jesus here says, if we have faith just a teeny, tiny little bit, nothing shall be impossible. I would say that's pretty revolutionary. I would say that that sets us apart from every other human being on the face of the earth who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying to us, as believers, you and me, equally, because he's no respecter of persons. This is as true as for you as it is for me, as for any other believer. He is saying that there's something extraordinary about the believer in Christ, about our capabilities. God has so ordained faith that the person who possesses it has all the potential that God himself has. I qualify that because God is always God. He's always the creator, and we are always the created, and that is something that will never be bridged. This kind of faith is obviously not just some sort of mental assent to certain facts. It is not an intellectual body of truth, if you will. The world is full of folks who write books that have little or no faith. In fact, it's been said if you go to seminary a believer, usually you come out an unbeliever, you know, because of all the theologians there. The other day, actually was sharing some of these things with some men the other night, and as I was preparing for that, just in my morning devotions, I was just reading along in another place, and it's like I have on my bookshelf some Bibles, and it's as if I like had a magnetic draw to the Living Bible. And it's a paraphrase, it's a really good paraphrase. And I just, you know, so I finally pulled it out and I read a passage. You know, we just read there, it said, it shall be done to you according to your faith. Well, I read that in the Living Bible, and it was almost as if God was there, right there in the room with me, and he was speaking this to me himself, personally. Well, the way the Living Bible renders that is this. Because of your faith, it will happen. Wow. That just set me afire. Because of your faith, it will happen. Say, because of your faith, whatever it is, it's going to happen. Barb, John, Phyllis. Because of your faith, it will happen. And outside of the things that are illegitimate, you know, that are off limits in God, there is no limit. You know, whatever it is that we can believe God for within the context of His truth, if we can believe God for it, it will happen. I'll be closing here in just a few minutes, but I want to point out that faith is not hope. And I realized this not long ago. After many, many, many years and many, many, many hours of prayer, I learned something. Faith is not hope. I would go to God and I would ask Him, Lord, I don't have any money for payroll. I pray that You would provide the money for payroll. And I would come away from that prayer time hoping that the check would come in the mail and we'd have money for payroll. And of course, there's many other things I prayed about that I prayed in that same way. I mean, all my prayers were like that. That's not faith. We can ask God, if you're out of work, you can ask God for a job and hope that He'll give you one, but that's not faith. You can ask God if you have a sickness or infirmity to heal you and hope that He will, but that's not faith. Faith is something that we have now, in the present. Hope is always in the future. And I know I've given you a lot of scripture this morning, and I don't want to confuse you, but all this ties together. Jesus teaches us how to pray in Mark 11, verse 24. He says, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted you. The King James is just beautiful. He says, therefore, this is the King James Version. He says, therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them and they shall be yours. This ought to change the way that we pray. It has changed my prayers dramatically. In other words, you go to God and you ask Him for a thing within the context of His will, knowing who He is and what He's like. And at that moment, you receive. You don't have it yet. You don't maybe have the healing, you don't have the job, you don't have the payroll money, but you receive it. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about. It's the faith that believes that you have the very thing that you've asked of God. That's biblical faith. So I just want to reiterate a few things about biblical faith. Biblical faith is all about believing in God's capabilities, that He's able to do anything. Biblical faith understands that what we have in God and what we are, where we're at in God, and what we get from God is our responsibility. God is limited only by our faith. Biblical faith says that it will be done to us according to our faith. Because of our faith, it will happen. Biblical faith, when it goes to God in prayer and asks for something, it believes at that moment that you have it. And because of the words of Jesus, we then can expect that it'll show up, whether it's a payroll check or a job or a healing that we may need or anything. So in summary then, all things are possible to the one who believes. Not one thing is excluded. You can have from God whatever you can legitimately believe Him for. His possibilities become yours through faith. If you can believe Him, it will happen. Biblical faith receives a thing the moment it asks for it, and is assured by God. The words of Jesus assure us that it will indeed come into our actual possession. And I thought to myself, well, if that's the case, if I go to the Lord and I ask Him for this or that thing, and I receive this, then, you know, what's left to do but to give Him thanks, right? You thank Him, even though you don't have it yet, but you do have it, by faith you have it, you thank Him for it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the incredible promises that you have made to us in your word, the incredible statements, the mind-boggling statements that you have made to us in the Bible. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Paul tells us that he who did not spare his own Son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not freely give us all things? Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus, for all that you've given us. We thank you for this wonderful key of faith that unlocks a world of possibilities, things that we've never experienced or entered into, become available to us because of this key. We thank you for it. I pray, Heavenly Father, and I believe for myself and these gathered here today, that this word would find fertile soil in our hearts, and it would indeed change the way we think and pray and act, that we would believe you for extraordinary things. In Jesus' name, amen.